The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Yeah, I've known Pastor Brian too long. But I really, really do love him and his family. And I pray for this. I've been praying for this church for more than 20 years. And now I get to see your faces, your real people. I want you to turn to the 116th Psalm. And don't close your Bible, okay? Don't close your Bible. Psalm 116. I love this psalm. Psalmist begins with these words, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Our love is a because of love. We love because. We love him because he first loved us. God's love is not a because of love at all. There's no human rationale, really, reason for him to love us. The testimony of every true child of God is a testimony of love. Testimony of God's love for us and our love for him. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Salvation is a great miracle of the love of God and a wonderful reality of his amazing, incredible providence in our lives that not only works in us, but around us, orchestrating and engineering every circumstance and situation that we could ever go through or we have ever been through, even our sins and our failures. God has used them. And he has taken care of us to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus. And then by his Spirit changes us. Salvation is about being changed. He's making us like the Lord Jesus. And so it's a constant change. There are three providential factors that our God often uses to in this process of change called salvation, where he changes hard-hearted sinners into people who are just like Jesus. And so three providential factors, I want you to remember them, people, pressures, and truth. First, the people. From my perspective, people are really important in God's providence. In fact, salvation is really about relationships. First of all, it's about relationships with God. That's the most important relationship of all. And then it's a relationship with people, all the people around us. I grew up as the oldest of eight children. My mother had her eighth child at the ripe old age of 27. In some ways, I grew up with my mom. Like, we're almost like sister and brother. My father was a very talented man. He was talented, but he was ungodly, irreligious, immoral. And he was a drunkard. And when he was drinking, he had a violent temper. And he took it out on my mom. And as the oldest son, I would stick up for her. And then I got it. And I hated my father. I hated him because he was so ugly to me and to my mom especially. And when I was around 12 years old, my father left our family for about three or four years. And and we ended up in a public housing project on welfare. And that was some of the best times because I didn't have any abuse. There was no abuse. There's no foul language. Looking back on my childhood from a settled vantage point of the grace of God, I thank the Lord for all that He brought me through. I thank the Lord that He called me to be one of His servants in His kingdom, and for a man to have a special sensitivity to women who've been abused. And I'm so grateful that God has done these things. He gave me a heart to love. When He saved me, He gave me a heart to love my dad and to forgive him. I didn't have to think about it. Because God has forgiven me for so much, and so how can I not forgive my dad for what he had done? And so when my dad had lung cancer, and I found out about it, I went to see him, and he let me talk to him for 2 hours about the Lord Jesus. And that was the last time. And then he said, "Ryan, I'm tired. I need to take a nap." And I said, "Okay, Dad." I thought that was the last time I'm going to see him and talk to him. And he fell asleep. I left. He died shortly after that, 1989. So what happened to him? I don't know. But Spurgeon said there's three surprises in heaven. Surprise number one. You know this? Surprise number one, that there are going to be people there that you never thought would be there. Surprise number two, there's going to be some people missing that you absolutely were sure were going to be there. And the biggest surprise of all, number three, you're there. That's what Spurgeon said. In God's kindness, He gave me two wonderful grandmothers. My mother's mother, Grandma Kulis, was Indian and Mexican. She married a Greek fellow that we don't even know what happened to him. But she loved me. And in loving me, she showed me the love of God and the generosity of the Lord. And the kindness of God. God uses all kinds of different people. But in His providence, these people are, some of them are very, very special. She was special. She loved me and she showed me affection. My great grandmother Wheeler, my dad was born out of wedlock. And so he took the name of his mother's maiden name. And then she got remarried. And so I had my great grandmother's name, Wheeler. She was a very, very special Christian woman, and she maintained a wonderful Christian testimony. She played the organ at the Baptist church where she made sure that we would go to, and she was just a very special woman. She maintained that Christian testimony until she was 102. She could quote the whole chapter, John 14. Through her godly influence, I was introduced to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My grandmother, great-grandmother, made arrangements for us to make our way to church about 40 miles away, First Baptist Church of Danbury, Connecticut. And we would pile into this car and this couple of Schofields, and they had their two kids, and they were all in the front, and my great-grandmother was in the front with them. Well, in those days, they had big cars, but it was just a sedan. And then all of us in the back, five kids and my mother and my dad would never go to church. And we would travel. And I remember the perfume just drove me crazy. But we went to church. It was a way of getting away from my dad. And at this church, I saw what real Christianity was all about, because there were some men in our church that took an interest in this scrawny little kid, me. And they took me on holidays, and they took me on vacations, and they took me on camping. I never knew what camping was. And it was very special to be with these men. Most of the people in our church thought that I was a Christian because I seemed to be a good kid. And I thought I was a Christian too. I went to church every week with my grandmother, and I attended Boys Brigade on Friday nights, and I went to Vacation Bible School every summer, and everyone thought I was a Christian. As a young boy, I prayed a lot, always asking God to do things for me. When I was 9 or 10 years old, I prayed that the Lord would give me a whole drawer full of marbles. Most of you say, well, that's stupid. Marbles. That's what kids did in the 1950s. You know, I got marbles, right? And I got a whole drawer full of marbles. I didn't think I was particularly good at playing marbles. Then when I got older, I got better at my let's make a deal prayers with God. I would say, Lord, if you give me this, I'll do this. I will be a missionary to Africa. I will be a pastor. And I made all these promises and asked God, all right, now do this for me. If I'll do this for you, you do this for me. Let's make a deal, prayers. And so my big miracle prayer that I asked for, I said, Lord, when I was in high school, I said, Lord, will you make me, I want to be the first string fullback on the football team. Now that would be a miracle because I was slow and little. I want to be a fullback. And dear ones, I don't know how things work. I don't know how God's providence worked. But I became the first string fullback on the football team at a 4A school. How do you do that? As a little kid, you just have to have a lot of heart, I guess. As a teenager, I was really good at impressing people in our church. In those days, we would have youth groups and everybody had a life verse. And people have life verses like John 3:16, John 11:35. You know what that verse is? Jesus wept. That's my life verse. My life verse was 1 Corinthians 15:58. Who has that verse? And I would quote it. I'd stand up and say, my life verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And they would go, oh. Everybody, I impressed people. I was impressive. God uses people. Second factor the Lord used in my life is pressure. Pressure. Pressure comes from God in so many different ways. So many different ways as a young man. God pressed me with the reality of Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, look at verse 3. Pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Encounters with Hebrews 9:27, lots of them in a short period of time, maybe a year. I knew, I felt in my heart as a young man that I was going to die. And if I died, I would go to hell because I might fool people on the outside, but you can't fool God. And so I joined the military to get away from my mother-in-law. Those of you laughing, you know what I'm talking about. And I joined the Air Force because that was the farthest away from Connecticut I could get. And that's San Antonio, Texas. So I joined the Air Force and they put me in special services. In those days, it wasn't special forces, it was special services. Because I was a PE major in college, and so they put me in the gymnasium right away. And I got to do what I always wanted to do, be a coach. And so I trained military men. And then they put me in a job that I didn't have any qualification for, and that was take deer hunters out on the weekends. And so I had a Jeep, and in the fall, that's what we did. That's what I did. I took deer hunters out, and I knew where all the deer were, and the deer blinds, and we fed the deer, so we knew exactly where they're going to go, and we took the VIPs where they were going to be. And one time I was in the Jeep. I was driving the Jeep. I had my fellow military man was in the back with another VIP, a general, and there was a general in front with me. And the Jeep was open, and we're coming along, and we come to a fire break in San Antonio, Texas, on this deer lease. And I stopped because there was a buck that came out in the fire break, and he just stood and he looked at us, and it wasn't very far away. Easy shot. My job was to get deer for the general. So I was getting him a deer. This is easy. But he took the longest time shooting from the back. And when he shot under the buck, and the buck ran off. And I said, oh, I'm going to be in trouble. I didn't get this guy a deer. He should have shot that deer. But then the next Monday or Tuesday, my friend came to me and said, Brian, you know why he missed that deer? He said, because he had his scope out and it was right on that deer, that buck, the big buck. And he went to take his safety off and the barrel of the gun was right behind your head. And he didn't see it until he took the safety off. And it so unnerved him that he missed the deer. What's the Lord doing? I'm not even thinking of the Lord, but really, he was working. He was working. I'm saying, oh, I could have died. That's what my friend told me. He said, you could have died. And there were several other issues. One of the things that I did when I was in, later on, not long after that, I was playing with the Arizona State badminton team. And it wasn't backyard badminton. It was really tough. Really, I was a tough guy. So, a badminton player. So, I was playing with the Arizona State badminton team, and we're on a trip. This is when I was in the military. We're on a trip to Los Angeles, and we're playing somewhere in L.A., and I took my family. I had my wife and two kids, and we were in our Volkswagen van, and we're heading back. I had to go to work in the morning, heading back to Phoenix, where I was stationed. And I was tired. All weekend long we had played, and we stopped at a rest area to sleep. My wife and the two kids were sleeping in the back. I pulled over in a rest area, rolled down the windows, and started to drift off, and then all of a sudden I was afraid. I'm not fearful like that, but I was afraid. And I felt like that hairs in the back of my head. We're out, and all I could think of, let me get out of here. And so I rolled up the windows really quick and started the car and backed up really quick. And my wife woke up and says, what's the matter? I said, oh, no, but we're getting out of here. And we took off and we headed down the highway, Interstate 10, going to Arizona. Turned on the radio in the morning, almost in Phoenix. And somebody had gone on Interstate 10 into the rest areas, murdered several people in their cars. No question. The Lord did something. He woke me up. He woke this stupid sinner up. Third factor that God used to ultimately bring me to himself was the truth. The truth. He always uses the truth. I married my high school sweetheart when I was in the second year of college. And Maureen was a very nice Roman Catholic girl. And she was so nice, her parents made her go to church and to mass. And she was so nice that they made her go to confession. And she didn't know what her sins were, so she made up her sins. Just come up with some sins. I did this and this and this. She didn't know what her sins were. And we got married. And the problem in our marriage right from the beginning, and I knew it, but she wasn't a Christian, I was. And so anytime we had any kind of marriage problem, I'd take her to church, to Baptist church, because she needed to get saved. That problem was her problem. That's why we're having marriage problems. It was her fault. I take her to church. I needed to make sure that they had an altar call too. Because when they sang, "Just as I am, without one plea," I'd go like this right at the end. She would get irritated, but she'd straighten up and she wouldn't give me any problems. And then when she'd give me some more problems, I'd take her to church again. I wanted to get saved. But she had to get saved, you got to go forward. And she resisted that and it irritated her. But she was a good wife. But she was the problem in our marriage. And one time I took her to church and the elbow came, but it wasn't her. It was the Lord. The Lord pressed my conscience with the truth of my sin, showing me that I was a sinful man, my sin of self-centeredness. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I didn't love the Lord. I didn't love my neighbor. I wasn't even sure I loved my wife or my kids. I loved me. I was in love with me. The Lord showed me my sin is hypocrisy. I grew up in the 1960s. I didn't drink, smoke, take drugs, or let my hair grow long, like some of you. I didn't do that. I didn't do that because I didn't want to be like my father. But the Lord showed me that I was a hypocrite. In fact, in my way of thinking, I was the worst hypocrite of all. Matthew 23, you know, our Lord speaks about hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Lord showed me my sin of unbelief. You know, some people have enough religion to make them miserable. They can't stand the church and they can't stand the world. Everything is, they're just miserable. That's the way I was. And there was a song, you remember the song, in the 1960s, the Rolling Stones, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction."
We can sing it together.
That was the theme song of my life. I can't get no satisfaction. I had religion. I had the best kind of religion, Baptist religion. But my soul was empty. And I didn't realize I needed Christ, but I didn't. I knew I needed something, but I didn't know what it was. And then the Lord showed me the gospel. Look at verse 4. "Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous." Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. "I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." I forgot to tell you, I'm reading from the New King James. The gospel in God's kindness. He turned the light switch on in my soul. And he showed me not only my emptiness and my sinfulness, but he showed me my need for the Lord Jesus. And there was a song that I used to sing. I loved the song. Not in your hymnals, I'm sure. All my life long, I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the fire I felt within. Hallelujah! I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. By his blood, I'm now saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him. You know, back in the 70s, they had these stickers on cars, I found him. The truth is, he found me. He found me. Salvation was the beginning of a whole new way of life for me. Whole new way of life. The next several verses in this psalm are especially meaningful. Verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Remember all those promises I made, those vows. Lord, if you do this for me, I need to be full strength, full back on the football team. If you do this for me, I will be a missionary. I'll be a pastor. I'll be a loving husband. I'll do it. And I made all these promises and never intended to keep one of them. And now that's what I'm doing. I'm paying my vows before his congregation. The Lord saved me, 1973. And since that time, God has continued to use his providence and pressures and people in my life. He's used them to humble me, strengthen my faith, increase my love. And next month, can't believe it. My wife and I will be married 53 years. She put up with me and these things all. How can you do that? I can't believe she's still with me. We have 6 children. I can look at my notes. 8 grandchildren. 3 great-grandchildren. After serving 20 years in the Air Force, you say, why did I do that? I have no idea. Ask Tiger over here. I mean, Tony. I like Tiger. That's good. I was ordained into the gospel ministry 34 years ago. After leaving the Air Force, I served as pastor of the Community Baptist Church in Homestead, Florida, until Hurricane Andrew blew 45% of our people away because there was no work and they left. And then 10 years later, we merged into a Cornerstone Bible Church, merged 2 churches. Cornerstone Bible Church was a thriving, multicultural, simultaneous translation of all our services. I was the gringo pastor and loved those people and they loved me. And really special people from all over, mostly Hispanics, from all over the Caribbean and Central America, some from South America. And we had bankers and lawyers and doctors. And then the Lord moved me to Virginia. We don't have any bankers or lawyers or doctors. Well, we have roofers and teachers and farmers. A lot of farmers. In fact, I moved there in 2009. And Maureen and I were there with our daughter Megan. Megan has Down syndrome. And she tells everybody she's stuck with her parents. I I said, no, you're not. Well, so we move there, and first Monday we come out and there's all this fruit on the front porch. And Maureen's excited. I said, I'm not sure they're going to pay me. This is what they're going to pay us. We might be in trouble. But the Lord has blessed us with a growing group of the excellent ones of all the earth. Saints who love the Lord. And the other miracles, they love their pastor. Can you believe it? I really can't believe it. I have a hard time with that. I'm so grateful for the precious sheep that he's given me to take care of. We're encouraged by recent additions to our membership. Lots of visitors. Well, a number of visitors. Last November, the Lord brought this young man and his wife, Luke Peterson, and his wife, Courtney, from the mission field in Costa Rica. And he's come alongside us. I work with him. And together we work with three other men, gifted men who are potential elders in our church. I'm so glad to have him. 31 years old. I pray for him. I prayed that the Lord would give us another man and somebody young. And he's got so much energy. I'm working harder now than I ever did. I said, Luke, you're crazy. But I love him. Psalm 116, look at verse 16. Oh, Lord, truly I'm your servant. I am your servant and the son of your maidservant. You've loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. The courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. What time are we supposed to close? Did I go over time yet? I'm not good. There's none good but God. I always have to straighten him out. His theology is a little... How about if I give questions?
Just turn the hourglass over and keep preaching.
Well, I told you that we went... I mean, Christians always go through issues, problems, difficulties. If in this world you will have tribulation, you'll be squeezed. You'll be squeezed, literally squeezed. But be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And he has. Only problem is we don't get in sync like we need to. And in 1992, we had Hurricane Andrew come, and we didn't even know it was coming. I didn't know it was coming. I'm in the church office on the Lord's Day morning and preparing to preach. And then my wife calls and says, there's a hurricane on the way, and it's coming our way. It's almost at it's going to hit tonight. And I don't know why. I didn't know. I had no idea. And I don't think many of our people knew. And so I made some calls, and then I decided, well, we'll have our service. I'll preach a sermonette on Nahum chapter 1. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. He has his way in the whirlwind. And so I preached a mini sermon on that. We all got out. We started to board up windows and went around to all acts of mercy on the Lord's Day. I felt it was so liberating to be able to go and help people with their homes. And most of them were leaving, but we protect their homes. And we spent all day doing that. And then I realized, and I lived in a different area. I lived in Cutler Ridge and not in Homestead. And so I realized, I don't have any boards. I don't have nothing to do with put up around my windows, and everybody left. So we were going to hunker down and go through the storm, thinking it was going to go farther south or north. And we had the northern eye wall, and so myself, my wife, my son Benji, and our daughter Megan, who has the Down syndrome, and Lindsay and Ashley, and my wife Maureen, and we're in the bathroom, in the inner bathroom. Well, started off in the bedroom, and the kids are in the hallway, and then things increased pretty dramatically, and we ended up all of us going in the inner bathroom, no windows, but there's a vent, and you could hear the storm going woo 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 pulsating, and we really thought we were going to die, really, and we prayed. Maureen kept saying, "Brian, pray." I said, "Okay." And I prayed for everybody in the church. I prayed that the Lord would spare us. And we even prayed, "Lord, take us, but leave our children. Lord, help us," you know. And we thought any minute the roof was going to come off because all the windows are breaking in the house, crashing in. We'd hear it. And the door, I was against the door with my feet up against the commode, pushing on the door to keep it from bowing in. And it was in a hallway. No direct line from the window. The window had already broken. And it was just crazy for 3 or 4 hours. We're so grateful it was a small storm. But the Lord heard our prayers. We got out on the other side of the storm, and it was... And the Lord used it for our lives. You know, it's not about the things we get. It's about people and relationships. Our relationship with the Lord, His great, wonderful, awesome salvation. Look at salvation, 4 steps. Close your ears. 4 steps. 4 things. 4 things. Regeneration. Regeneration is salvation from the power of sin. Justification. That's salvation from the penalty and the punishment of sin. Just by faith. Regeneration, the Lord works. And like the wind, Spirit of God makes us alive. Alive, alive to Him when we're dead. So, regeneration, justification, salvation from the penalty and the punishment of sin. Sanctification, there's the changes going on right now. We're in that category of part of salvation. Salvation from the pleasures and the practice of sin. That's what it is. Say it's more than that. Okay. Go. It's salvation from the pleasures and the practice of sin. That's what the Lord's doing in my life right now. And He's doing it in your life right now. And He's using His truth. And He's using providence. And He's using people. And it's not going to ever be complete in this life. But there's one more dimension of salvation. Glorification. Salvation from the presence of sin into the presence of God. Can I get an amen? Just one amen?
Amen.
Dear ones, I love you. Thank you for coming to the Sunday school class. To hear this little sinner. I'm so glad, if you don't get anything, I'm so glad the Lord uses little people like me so He can get all the glory. So some of you big people, step aside. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great salvation. Thank you. Thank you that you have loved us who are unlovable. That though we have a because of love, your love is not because of anything. Thank you. Thank you that you chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before you in love. bless your dear ones. Help us to worship you today. Help us to delight ourselves in you today. Help us to glory in you today, O God. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.